text from Psalm 121 is verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. And we've considered in previous sermons the causes of the decline in the spiritual life of a believer, and things like the hidden apostasy in the heart, and then a fall in our love towards God, and in our faith, and in prayer, and in other sorts of backslidings, due to doctrinal error, believing the wrong things, actually. And so we've considered last time God being the restorer, and now the keeper. This is in the book, it's the last chapter, and it's probably the last sermon in this series as well. While the book is, I haven't got a copy of it brought with it, it's quite a short book, but it's reasonably, it could be read quite quickly by a lot of other people who read fast. They could probably read it in 3 or 4 hours, but there's so much content in some of these old writers, and I trust it's been profitable for those of us who've been here week by week to go through it a bit more slowly, although we've only brought out certain points, and there's many more that I've sort of skipped over rather briefly, and then we've brought in other thoughts as well into it. Yet the idea of ending a series on the decline and revival of the spiritual life seems to be rather unwise. Certain warnings have been issued as we've gone along, and precautions have been advised. We have hopefully examined ourselves and been granted a measure of repentance. Yet for all that, I'm referring to a couple, I think really a couple of us who've been here for I think all of these, is that we might well feel very disappointed with ourselves, having examined the decline and revival of the spiritual life in the soul. We look at ourselves and wonder, well, this isn't just for people who follow these sermons, but for Christians who've been Christians for many years, have we really made much progress spiritually? It may be of some comfort if you've ever read another book. We don't actually refer to many books, but J.C. Ryle, his book on holiness. I remember reading that was first becoming a Christian, very short while afterwards, and remembering that he points out in there that for a Christian making progress in the Christian life, you often feel that you're not making progress. You feel that you're probably getting worse. And he explains that because as we're looking more to the Lord, we see ourselves so much more dimly, somewhat like when John the Baptist perhaps said, he must increase and I must decrease. And as St. Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Please come in. Very welcome. That's it. And so we're considering, we're just coming anyway to consider God being our keeper, which is obviously going to hopefully be very encouraging for the Christian today, as it always is. The idea today that a person would think of themselves as not being very good may be a strange one, but it does cause us to trust in the Lord. So that's I trust you. We will find encouragement here. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're just turning to this briefly. In verse 9, he says that he would rather boast. He says it several times in these last couple in the chapter. In this chapter. I think it should be 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, I would rather boast of mine infirmities. Make sure I'm pointing to the right place. I would rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's amazing, isn't it? That you think that the church today, most people shy away from their infirmities, that there's no embarrassment, as it were, here. Not that he's proud of any sins or anything, but any infirmities, he'd rather boast of them and glory in them, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. So let us first say that, in a way, we're not really concluding a series. We're only just beginning. And may that be our prayer, that this conclusion may be like another beginning. It's good that the Lord gives us another beginning all the time, isn't it? May we venture into the new year with a new beginning and a new, if we are to have a new resolution, to say day after day, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I do, if I don't envy large churches, I sometimes fear that with their large program-driven style, something there for everyone, lots of action, lots of involvement, is good in a way, but that will not solve the problem of this spiritual life. It's no substitute for the spiritual life. Sometimes action is applauded, but piety is ignored or even despised to some extent. I've heard people talk about the piety movement and all this. And yes, there can be a kind of a fake holiness movement as well, which we must also beware of. But yet there is a true solid ground of being in Christ, isn't there? Knowing the Lord, loving the Lord, trusting the Lord. Christmas time, some of you may have felt the pressure. You may be glad to just be here now and sit down. And perhaps you've relaxed and felt some of the sense of your lack, sin indeed. Perhaps you've struggled with relations behaviour. I'm not thinking of any myself particularly, and wondered if it is you that is the problem. Perhaps you've just got even more into debt. I hope no one here has done that, but yet for all that, has your lack made you realise how much more and more important it is to rely only upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Note here, again here, that even the most action-packed church falls at this point where it's vital spiritual action which is needed. The need is not for action churches, nor often there's this sort of intimate type style church, sort of house style of things. We have our own little meeting in our house, but it's not the being together, though it's a blessing. It's the Lord himself that is the need of the people of God. So let us consider this text, Psalm 121 and verse 5. I remember where we met now, outside. Ah, yes, yes. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. We could translate this word keeper as guard. Remember when we did Greek and Hebrew, we had it as guard as well. The Lord is guarding his people. And we think again of Psalm 23, we considered before, the Lord is my shepherd. I've got a little picture, I just noticed it in my study this morning, of a lamb there, which someone had sent us a card some time ago. It just made me just think, you know, as a preacher, the preacher is a lamb. He's not just a shepherd. God is the shepherd. And what a wonderful shepherd we have as we look to him day by day. In fact, when I looked up again on the wall, I couldn't see the card. This is a strange story, isn't it? But it had fallen down. I thought, well, it's a good job. It's not me that's keeping the people, and it's the Lord keeping. I put the picture up, but it's the Lord that picks us up and keeps his sheep. That's a deep. We were talking to friends yesterday about the theme of the sheep and lamb, and how they need a shepherd. They're not like cows. You can leave a cow for ages in the field, but a sheep, you've got to look at them every day, even when there's thousands of them, just to make sure. I won't go on about all that. But he is our shepherd. He does not only restore the soul once. We were speaking of this, the restorer of the soul last time from Psalm 23. He restores my soul. But he, many, many times, he does so because he keeps all his sheep safe forever. He's the keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. Here is solid ground. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. How glorious a truth this is. It is for the future, for all the days, until all is fulfilled. We consider then one of the most sublime blessings, the eternal security of the believer in Jesus Christ. Now this need, well, we've spoken of it a little bit, but I have six little headings of the proof for this need. The natural man, or the sinful nature, it remains in every believer. And it has a prime aim to usurp or destroy the work of God in us. The principle of self-confidence is the natural product of the human heart. One of the others is, it's like an idol factory, the human heart, Calvin said. But this natural principle of self-confidence constantly working against what we should be in Christ. The great characteristic of our apostate race is a desire to live and think and act independently of God. And it comes upon us all, even as Christians. With such a nature, no Christian is able to keep themselves. See, we couldn't. See, I remember being terrified. I thought, how am I ever going to be sure? No, it's the Lord that's keeping me. Such a great comfort to know the Lord is the good shepherd. So six quick proofs of this were the angels, with all their privileges, could not keep themselves, the fallen angels, from falling. Why would they have fallen? Jesus said, I behold Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Likewise, Adam, when Adam fell, he had all the advantages, walked with God. What a wonderful life that was at the beginning, wasn't it? Adam and Eve, the garden, the Lord. Adam fell. How can we? How can we think we're any better? We don't have those privileges that he had. We now have his sinful nature that he took, that he acquired then. It also is proven what the Bible says. Having no might, without strength, weak through the flesh, out of weakness were made strong. The Bible is plain. As also it says that the believer is as a lamb among wolves. How could we keep ourselves from falling? What are the acknowledgments of some of the most preeminent believers in the scriptures? The Lord is the strength of my life. It's the Lord that's the strength. The Lord is my shepherd, who said, hold thou me up and I shall be safe. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, depending on the Lord to keep us. Hold up my doings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. This one's from the Apostle Paul. We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. And elsewhere he says, speaking of his works, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God. That's how he managed to do things. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. a such text. We could notice clear the way that believers speak in the scriptures. They're not depending on themselves to keep themselves together. How are we going to get through? It must be the Lord, mustn't it? The Bible's holiest men could not keep themselves from falling. So there's number five of these. Look at Noah. We'd like to be like Noah, wouldn't we, instead of it. But remember what happened out of the drink, the getting drunk afterwards? It's hard to believe, isn't it, that the Lord kept him. Abraham's unbelief at times, though he's the father of faith, of all the faithful. The adultery and murder committed by David, the idolatry of Solomon, Job, self-righteous to some extent. We're very hesitant to, we'll almost be like the Muslims, or don't criticize anyone in the Old Testament. They were all perfect. No, they weren't. We're hesitant. We wouldn't. Even Moses was impatient that one time when he hit the rock. Peter. We don't need to say much about Peter, do we? But who could say that it wasn't the Lord that kept the book that revived Peter and restored him from so many fallings? These are solemn lessons of the creature's nothingness. Examples of perfect weakness. We always like to look at the Bible, people in the Bible, don't we, and say, oh, we'd like to be like this one. Of course, it would to a large extent, but they were kept by the Lord. They do these character studies, and of course we'd like to be like the best ones, but they weren't perfect, and they were unable to keep themselves. But we'll consider ourselves then. What marks of perfect weakness may we discover within ourselves? Fickleness, folly, immature judgment, outbreakings of deep iniquity, disclosures of hidden corruption, startling symptoms of the most awful departure and apostasy from God. Yet, there is hope, because the Lord uses various things. He causes his people, first of all, to know their perfect weakness. It's a good job he does, doesn't it? They'll be trusting in themselves. The Lord causes us to know our perfect weakness and insufficiency, as he causes us to become more acquainted with the truth of the scripture and to compare our poor performance. Sometimes the Lord does this through adversity or the following prosperity, different ways. And the more this happens, the believer struggles, like Paul in Romans 7, to confess, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It comes to that kind of conclusion about oneself. Then he goes on to rejoice, doesn't he, in the Lord further on. I came across it was in the book by Winslow, a hymn which turns out was written by John Newton. And some of you may know this hymn. It's not in our hymn book. It is in Christian hymns, it's in Gadsby's hymns. So it's in some of the older books. And perhaps it's rather different to many, even of the older hymns that are still remembered and sung today. But certainly different to certainly most. I'll try and read it to you as clearly as possible. I think you'll get the sense. The Christian obviously wants to grow in grace. So what does he do? He says here, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I would say that these days. I hoped that in some favoured hour, at once, he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Unusual, isn't it? It's how God works. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, a reference to the prophet, the name's gone again, who preached to Jonah, who preached to Nineveh, and his gourds he had above his head were all taken away, and the sun blasted him again, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue this worm, speaking of himself, to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set me free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy awe in me. You see, God puts us through something. We ask to be improved, as it were. So he puts us through something that makes us not trust in ourselves. It feels terribly terrible, but we call out to him. As Winslow puts it in the book we've been referring to, he puts it like this: yes, dear believer, thou art not solitary nor alone, for along this path all the covenant people of God are travelling to their better and brighter home. Here they become acquainted with their own weakness, their perpetual liability to fall. Here they renounce their former thoughts of self-power and of self-keeping. And here too they learn more of Jesus as their strength, their all-sufficient keeper, more of him as their wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Cheer up then, for the Lord thy God is leading thee on by a safe and right way to bring thee to a city of rest. So the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Psalm 121, a text, verse 5. Because the believer is as poor and helpless as he is, he needs a God who is a perfect keeper. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Lord Jesus is able to keep his people from falling. They're his portion, his bride, his jewels. They were committed to him, of his Father. And therefore, he is responsible for their present and eternal salvation. How is he able? Well, 1 Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16, and verse 17. Colossians chapter 1, turn to this, verse 16 and 17, as God. For by him were all things created. This is not speaking of the Father, it's speaking of the Son. That are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You think you can trust him if he has so much power? Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 3, well, we could read this whole chapter, of course, but wonderful chapter. It speaks again of him here. Who being the brightness of his glory, of the glory of God, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Speaking, when he had purged, he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is, he has all power and all authority. When I think of that little picture I had of that little lamb this morning. I know how frail they are, how frail we are. But Jesus Christ, the keeper, the good shepherd, is God Almighty. This is something, all the cults don't like this one. Oh no, you need to do something yourself. Your Jesus isn't that big. He's not actually God. He couldn't quite do all that for you. You're going to have to do a lot, you know. No, our Saviour is God. And he is the God-man, the mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's one mediator. See, there's a sense of which with God you could think, wonderful, but too big, too far away, too great, me, too sinful, couldn't come close. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You might know people, it might have happened to you, I don't know, but you could think of some people, think, oh, they don't get on with each other. I wish I could just come between them and just, you've heard them going on, one said this, one said that. I wish I could just get them together and just say, oh, come on, he's not so bad. A mediator's needed. You couldn't do it. Well, if it's like that with people, how much more with God? Jesus Christ, the mediator, perfect mediator, his blood, his righteousness, everything of God, all the power, but the compassion for the sinner, the perfect Saviour, the mediator. How then are we kept by faith in Christ? Simply as empty vessels we go to Christ, and then on to meet all the Goliaths ahead of us. Yet the greatest enemy of the Christian, we are. I'll just give you some kind of warning that we're coming towards the conclusions very shortly. By faith in Christ, you see yourself, you see Christ. That is simply faith in Jesus Christ. This is why it's such a tragedy that so many will not trust Jesus Christ to keep them. Trusting him is faith. Psalm 125, which we read some of just earlier at the beginning. This is what it's like to trust the Lord. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, great hill, and one that's appointed by God, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever, because you trust in the Lord. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, So the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. You think as a mountain, in a way you're up there, but in a way you're a bit vulnerable, you stand out a bit. But the Lord is like mountains around this Mount Zion. The Lord is around his people from henceforth, even forevermore. They that trust in the Lord shall not, cannot be removed. Marvellous. We should be looking in the right place, shouldn't we, here? And then our keeper, the Lord, Psalm 121, verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. So I'm here back to verse 3 actually. So, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now there's a time when we need to sleep, isn't there? We're really tired. We're good for nothing. But the Lord is as vigilant on his people. All the time, keeping his people. Thank the Lord that it's not us that have to keep awake all the time. We're kept by the Father, by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:5. We're kept by the Son, as we've read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we're kept by the Holy Ghost, Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, does, isn't he? The Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. The Spirit of the Lord. And the threefold cord is not quickly broken. People don't often consider, as they could and should, and would be benefited by it, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all work in our salvation and in our keeping, as much that could be considered there, but we're drawing nearer and nearer to our concluding points here. Now, with these precious promises, the Lord has wisely connected the diligent use, prayerful use of means. In Jude, in chapter 20, you see in Jude, just before the book of Revelation, sorry, not chapter, is it chapter 20, verse 20. Verse 20 of Jude. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here, keeping yourselves, as it says, it sounds like, well, not really, but through prayer, praying. Turning to the Lord. He just used means for these things. It's not just autopilot. We don't live on autopilot as Christians. We suffer. We feel. We feel things. And we're to diligently seek the Lord. Trust him. Know that we can turn back to him continually to keep us. Look, all, give all the glory to Jesus Christ. Let us guard then, in applying and concluding five brief, very brief things. Let us guard against, as I'm saying here, any abuse of the precious doctrine of the Lord being our keeper. It is not a license to sin. As Paul would say, God, as it translates it into English, to put it in emphatic terms, God forbid, he says, when people say, well, let us sin that grace may abound. No! Let us watch and pray against such a way. Then let the cheering prospect of the glory unto which we're kept must to come. Let the prospect of being with the Lord whether it's through our death or whether it's through the return of Christ, to be with him. He'll keep you right till then. That's what we've been promised for Christians. Let that encourage you. It makes me feel quite happy. Should be very happy. Stimulate you to a diligent perseverance in all that you have to do, in all duties, all your marriage, taking vows, in all the things. Some things are hard work, aren't they? Feel like you're going backwards sometimes. There's this cheering prospect ahead. Guaranteed. May you be not weary in well-doing. The work in the Lord is not in vain, is it? Tells us that in the Bible. It's not in vain. Your labour's in the Lord. It feels like it. What's it all for? What's the point? Every now and again, we in this life, we get little glimmers sometimes, don't we? Yes, we get little gentle reminders from the Lord. Yeah, that's the right way to go. Keep going there. But this great prospect there ahead of us, let that encourage you to keep on when things are hard. Don't think it's the end. Well, what's my life come to? People say, your life is hidden with Christ. He's taking you through these things that we've talked about for glory. He's beating away in a fiery furnace to make you shine. When you appear before him, you think, whoa, I didn't think I'd shine that much. You'd be looking at him and you won't be considering your own shining. I know you won't, but it will be a glorious prospect. And this will be discouraged. If the world hate you, know that it hated Christ. It hated him. Crucify him. Hate the same for us. Don't be discouraged. Love your enemies. Let us check. Then, sorry, the last tiddly tiny points. Let us check. Make sure we're not relying on ourselves. Other people, on other Christians, on various things that have an appearance of godliness, but without the power, the Bible says. Make sure that we're relying on Jesus Christ as being our keeper. He is our shepherd. There's no other. Not the Book of Common Prayer, not the Authorized Version, or whatever we have, all our things we treat as precious to us in some ways. No. Jesus Christ. All the glory to the Lamb who was slain. So, let us praise him. Glory in him. Remember him. Now, there's a lot of other things to do and you've got your work to do and all this to do. But come back to Jesus Christ. In the mornings, the evenings, looking to the scriptures, some time to pray. I know we'd find it difficult. Just come to him. Seek him. And he'll help you with the prayers. Let us repent. Oh, aren't our ways, wouldn't we like to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for this precious promise of the Lord himself being our keeper. We thank thee, Lord, that those for whom Christ died, he will not let go. His sheep, his people, his bride, adorned without blemish, being prepared for the great wedding day. Lord, what a prospect. Who would want to marry us? But thou dost prepare us for the Lord Jesus Christ and for glory. Lord, we thank thee that we're to live for the great glory to come. And how we wonder that we could be ready Lord, we pray that each one here may know that they believe on the blood of Christ as the all-sufficient offering for sin that was once given. We thank thee, Lord, that he is our righteousness. He clothes us in his righteousness. We thank thee, Lord, that though we are like wandering sheep and lambs without strength, thou dost enable us to know this of ourselves, to know our utter inability. And yet thou hast also revealed to us thy almighty power in Jesus Christ to both save and restore and to keep the people of God. Lord, we pray that if this next year may even be a better year for each one of us in many ways. And Lord, that even though we've got no strength to say that it could be, may we at least fall down before thee and worship thee and glorify thee as our precious God and Saviour. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.